Today's date is December 7th, first Sabbath day of the month. And just a few Sabbaths, about four, to go for the year. And we're in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles handy, go to Acts chapter 19. We're going to start on verse 13. And this is going forth in regards to when those vagabond Jews stepped up who claimed to be exorcists and all that. And this is directly after the Apostle Luke shares via the book of Acts, because he wrote it, in regards to the handkerchiefs and the aprons that were sent to the people that had touched the body or that were part of the clothing, I guess, or something of the Apostle Paul, and people were healed. And then, anyway, verse 13 says, amen, seventh on the seventh. Thank you, Brother Anthony. All right, so it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, and a vagabond's like a nomad or a wanderer, or back when I was a kid, they'd call them hobos. Today, they call them homeless. Well, even there, yeah, it would be, you wouldn't consider him homeless. It was kind of like a nomad. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. So, anyway, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. I'm actually going to go all the way to verse 16 on this, so sorry about that, Brother Anthony. But yeah, because, and I'm going to stop, well, in a few moments after I share what I see in verse 13, but I'll stop again on verse 15. But yeah, I want to go all the way to 16, because that more or less kind of covers everything here, where it says in verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you, or ye, like they say back then? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, like so many today, the ones that attempted to cast the demon out of the man did so in the same way apostate pastors echo, you know, or preach their rented message today. You know, because most of them go to the cemeteries or the Babel colleges, you know. And so they're just echoing that which their teachers taught them. They had no faith in Christ at all when they did this. All their faith is based on the pastor's message, just as it was prophesied in Romans 1:25. Because it says in Romans 1:25, these are the types that change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the creature in this case being the pastor. Because there's all sorts of different ways of doing, of fulfilling that verse. Because they worship them, you know, they worship the pastors or their preachers or their Christian friends over and above Jesus. They don't want to study the word. They just ask questions of their friends or their pastors. That's you know, a rented message, I guess you can say. Yeah, that reminds me of that too. I did a video on, well, I mentioned it in a couple of videos, where there was this girl, 19 or 20 years old, in the Vatican when they were having a mass. And John Paul II, you know, where they got him and paintings and stuff, like he's got a cape on, he's super pope and all that. They made a comic strip about him and everything, like he's super pope. And so this girl, she's in the audience, because you can't call the congregation. Anyway, the pope's up there preaching, and this girl just started going into convulsions and speaking in cavernous tongues, voices rather. And the head exorcist of the Vatican just happened to be there that day. And she laughed and kind of threw him around like a rag doll. He couldn't do anything. And so Super Pope comes off of his pulpit and goes to lay hands on her to cast a demon out in front of everybody because he put all faith in himself. And boy, was he humbled. She just laughed it up, or the demon in him, in her, laughed it up. And so they, like all the rest, like even back then, they trust and preach the man on the pulpit and even echo his words verbatim instead of trusting and preaching the creator of man. Most people today have stopped studying or even bothering to read Bibles, as the prophet Amos predicted in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. That mindset has to be there of Amos 8 and 11 before plague 1 could fall. Because it says in Amos 8, 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And that mindset has to be there, even before the latter rain falls. But they're, you know, praise God, the Lord's going to give us utterance, and they're going to hear things that they need to hear, because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what they need to hear, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's why you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme Jesus or the Father, but the Holy Spirit you can't blaspheme, because he gives the words he knows for a fact you are understanding. And when they blow it off anyway, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is going to happen to billions in the coming days when they enforce the mark. Because they're all going to know that Sunday is not the Sabbath. They're all going to know what we're saying. And so they only hear, they only preach, and they only teach what they hear their leaders preaching in their churches one day a week. And this is why, and I've come over, I don't know how many times I've come across the Estes, and I this kind of like shows evidence out to me anyway, that when the SDAs do this, it's a demon prodding them to do it. They don't even realize it. And the reason I say that is because how it stopped. I, like for years, would every now and then get these statements from these Seventh-day Adventists saying, "Never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon," right? Which I never do. I actually say it's a sister to fallen Babylon. She is one with the horror, but she's not the the actual Babylon. That's the Vatican, right? They all know that, and I would always respond with giving them quotes from Sister White that they never saw. They're just echoing their pastors, and I know it, because their pastors are telling them to say these things. And Sister White actually literally, I mean, I just did a video the other day, well, a couple of weeks ago, where she more or less says they're going to be going down to hell, the Seventh-day Adventists. She said, and she put it in brackets and everything when she was quoting from Scripture. And the reason I say I know it has to be demons is because these people don't know each other, but for some reason they stopped. I mean, every now and then I'll still get one that doesn't realize, but they were flooding the, you know, like once a month maybe. This went on for years, and all of a sudden it stopped because the demons prodding them knew that every time I share the facts with them, they realize, oh, I didn't know Sister White said that. And it kind of like, hopefully, brought some of them out of that fallen church. And they even do it in YouTube, and they really give me an audience when they do that. They shouldn't do that on YouTube, but they do sometimes. And every now and then when they do it, I will respond and put all the statements that Sister White said that they never knew she said. And you never get a response. But you know, a bunch of SDAs read it, and Satan knows it too. And so, but the leaders, you know, the SDA leaders, they only echo what their apostate cemetery teachers taught them as well. And yeah, I know it's seminary, but they're teaching them how to die. So I call them cemeteries. And the Bible colleges, yeah, I call them Babel colleges, because it's just all falderal what they're teaching. And this is why. These leaders doing this, this is why the men in this verse had no power from the Lord to cast the demon out. He laughed it up. They attempted to do so by the name of Paul instead of by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Paul had no power any more than any of us have power today. For it is Christ who is God and Creator. Bottom line here is, to God be the glory, not man. Yeah, oh, he meant that, sister, daughter, Mandy. All, many of the corrupted revised those bogus Bibles. They changed 2 Timothy and Luke 4, saying they don't have to study or live by God's word. Yeah, amen to that too, Brother Arthur. They all think that just sitting in the pew guarantees them salvation, and that started with Catholicism. Because once a week, and then it got even worse, where, because I was devout, I was raised in a devout Catholic family, and when we went to Mass, you know, every week, and every holy day of obligation, you know, which would, that's what they call it in the Vatican, or the Catholic Church, you know, like Ash Wednesday, or Easter, Christmas, you know, stuff like that, or St. Blaise Day, they'll come up with any, like if they're low on money, they're going to make another day, right? And call it a holy day of obligation, which means you have to go to church on this day if you're devout. But we've always noticed this too, that sitting in the pews, like say the one church that we were in, had enough room for 500-600 people. But every week we were in there, and it was like 50, maybe 60 people. It was just the first third of the pews were filled up. And yeah, every now and then some people would sit way in the back and be by themselves. Which is fine. Anywhere you sit, it's fine. But on Easter or Christmas, standing room only. You know, because all the seats are filled. Because they figure just going to church once a year or twice a year, that's, you know. Yeah. So, treat your wife like that. Treat your husband like that. You know? What kind of a relationship would you have? They have no relationship at all with the Lord. The fact that they believe Catholicism is Christianity proves it. But if we were to jump all the way down to verse 19, which I'm not going to do right now, Sister White says this. I'm going to put this in the room. This is paragraph 8 and 9 from Review and Herald, September 7th, 1911. September 7th, 1911. She said this. She says, thus unmistakable proof was given of the sacredness of the name of Jesus and the peril which they incurred who should invoke it without faith in the divinity of the Savior's mission. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Facts which had previously been concealed were now brought to light. In accepting Christianity, some of the believers had not fully renounced their superstitions. To some extent, they still continue to practice the practice of magic. Now, convinced of their error, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Even to some of the sorcerers themselves, the good work extended. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And that goes out, of course, all the way into the verses 18 and 19, 17, 18 and 19, which we'll probably get into next week. But A.T. Jones actually shows how the demon speaking in verse 15, where he said what he said, you know, Jesus I know and the Paul I know, are actually those of the Catholic faith today. Now, this is a pretty long quote, well, not too long, but it's long enough, so I'm going to put it in paragraph at a time. Again, it's A.T. Jones, one of my favorite pioneers, as you can tell. He says, it's May 31st, 1894, A.T.J., you know, A.T. Jones, and then AMS, page 170, paragraph 7, AMS, is, I guess, the book reference for the, the shortened version of it. He says, in these examples, there is every element of faith above defined and set forth as the saving faith of the Catholic Church. Let me reread that. In these examples is every element of the quote-unquote, he puts it in quotes, faith above defined and set forth as the saving faith of the Catholic Church. Every one of these devils showed evidently a firm belief and actually proclaimed it that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, And that legion of them that found a home with the swine and set the whole 2,000 of them crazy showed also, evidently, a firm belief that what is related of him in the gospel is true. For from the beginning of the gospel in this world, it had been related of them that he should bruise the devil's head. And it was indeed related of him that he should destroy the devil. And that this legion of devils had evidently a firm belief, that is, that this is true, is clearly shown by their terrified inquiry. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They thoroughly believed that the time, this time of torment was coming, as it had been related. And what they feared now was that it was to befall them before the time. And that kind of gives me comfort in heart, because even the demons from, not the pits of hell, because hell's not here yet, unless, of course, you think of it as Sheol, because Sheol is the grave, okay? But it gives me comfort, because it shows me they don't even understand the prophecies. I mean, they got a better understanding than we do, but they still couldn't lock it down, because the Lord's going to give them he will allow them to have. Praise God. Okay, thank you, Brother Mel. And the AMS stands for the American Sentinel. Okay, now this is paragraph 8 of page 170 of the same book. Okay, and it says, not only do these examples supply every element of that which is authoritatively defined as set forth as Catholic saving faith, showing it to be but the faith of the devils, but the scripture plainly states that it is just the kind of faith that it is. Here are the words, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's James 2:19, of course. There is a plain word of the Lord, or there is the plain word of the Lord, that this faith that is proudly set forth as the Catholic faith is simply the faith that the devils have. Scary stuff if you think about it. And it does not save them. It has no power to change their lives. They are devils still. And moreover, Jesus forbade them to preach this faith. Okay, now let me get to the next paragraph here. Oops. I gotta do it from there. I'm kind of messing it up on my side here. I don't know if this is going to fit, because this paragraph seems a little bit bigger. But I'm on track. Let's see here. And again, it's the same page, but it's, page 170, paragraph 9 of the American Sentinel. Let's see. Looks like it fit. Yep, good. All right, and so it says this. Wait, where's my mouse? Okay, because I got to scroll here. It says, this is precisely the faith of the creed. And those of us that used to be Catholics know what the creed is, the apostolic creed and all that. And they made us say it every week. And you said it so often it was memorized. And it was long. And everybody would stand up and say it. It was just all part. It was the constant reiteration of brainwashing us. And so again, this is precisely the faith of the creed. It is of themselves and not of God. And being only of themselves, it is impotent to bring to them any virtue to change the life. Because I remember when I was trying to clean up my act, I was doing it as a Roman Catholic, and every couple of weeks I would just go back to my sin. I couldn't get away from it until I accepted Jesus, but not the way the church taught him. And so she goes on to say that, or no, he goes on to say, because this is A.T. Jones, he says, it is powerless to work in them any good, being incapable of working. It is a faith that is dead. And those who hold it, realizing that it is lifeless and so unable to do anything for them, are obliged to give it the appearance of life by doing great things for it in the multiplication of dead works. Kind of reminds you of the Pentecostals. They know they're not really speaking in tongues, but they're going to act like they do so as to make it look like it is this is no different. And the Pentecostals have announced themselves Roman Catholic anyway a couple, 3 years ago under the tutelage of Kenneth Copeland on camera. thousands of their leaders got together and did that right in front of the Pope, too, because the Pope came in by satellite on a big old television screen. But he finished, well, no, it goes on to say here, for works that are not of faith, that are not wrought by the faith itself, are dead works. And two examples, just stopping here for a minute. There's two examples of many of the dead works of the Catholic Church that would be like the opening of hospitals, for example, to show they are compassionate, while at the same time aborting babies in those hospitals. I got a page on the website all about Roman Catholic hospitals do in fact abort babies. And when they get outed, they take the abortionists and put them across the street, because they've done that too and got caught. And they're actually claiming Muslims to be their brothers while using the Muslims to kill the Christians as well. The world over, they're killing them for their so-called anti-Catholic faith, even though I have that one video I made where the Muslims are saluting the Pope on camera with the exact same salute that Hitler used, which was just a duplicate of the old, ancient Roman salute with the arms stretched straight out and the palm flat. Yeah, it didn't last on YouTube for more than a day, and so I put it on BitChute and, of course, John1429.org. But, yeah, because they censored it. Oh, it's causing too many problems between the Jews and the Germans. And so, and I says, oh, well, whatever. And so they yanked it, and I appealed, of course, and they ignored it like they always do. And so, and then all of a sudden it was blocked in all countries? I thought it was only those two. And they pulled the whole thing. So going on, it says, they are worse than valueless, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Any faith that is not able to produce the work, or to work rather, but wait, let me reread that. I don't want to confuse anybody. Any faith that is not able to itself to produce, to work, but works of God in him who profess it is a dead faith. It is the faith of the creed. Like we've been saying for decades here in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 is their creed. They're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they're going to demand we call them Christians to take away their shame, and it ain't happening. We can't yoke with them unequally in an ecumenical, you know, kumbaya, and not be spanked from on high. You can't do it. The Bible is replete with all sorts of verses saying that we can't join with them or declare them brothers or sisters in the faith like the Vatican did with the Muslims. It's just ecumenical because the Pope is spiritually Satan's girlfriend. And so they have to do what he tells them to do. The whole world has to be under one church roof. And this is why the Muslims are now called brothers and sisters to Rome, as are the Hindus and the Buddhists, and no doubt the atheists next. So she goes on, or he goes on to say, rather, that it is the faith of the devils. It is the faith of the papacy. And when such faith is passed off for Christianity, it is the mystery of iniquity. And John Paul II actually made a statement that the mystery of iniquity is already there. And he didn't even know what he was talking about. He literally echoed scripture and outed himself right there. I got a page on the website about that. He literally declared the mystery of iniquity already here. And so it is the mystery of iniquity wherever it is found. And therefore it is that the scripture, immediately after describing this faith of the devils, exclaims, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? It's James chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. Thus the works by which faith was made perfect were wrought by the faith itself. When the faith is living, the works of faith appear just as certainly as when the tree is living, the fruit appears in its season. And then this last paragraph, actually it's two, but they're tiny, so I think they'll both fit in the room here. Paragraph 10 and 11, page 170. Wait, it didn't. Okay, why isn't it putting it in there? Okay, there it goes. All right. Okay, now it's not showing up on screen. I guess we got a lag thing going on here now. So I'm going to watch the stream to see, because it's not showing up on my computer. Oh, there it goes on my computer, so it's eventually going to hit the stream. There it goes. All right, good. So we had a little bit of a hiccup there because internet's not perfect. It goes to sleep every now and then. If you've ever watched a router and how it jumps up and down on the inside, well, not the router itself, but, you know, the signal, you know the internet is bouncing all over the place. Oops, I messed up the first sentence. I didn't copy. And the first sentence says, the only thing that will be accepted in the judgment is works. The only, and then it says, the only works that will be accepted in the judgments are works of righteousness. Is he saying that twice? Or does he just leave out the righteousness for a reason? Anyway, the only works that will be accepted, it should say, in the judgment are works of righteousness. And the only righteousness that will be accepted or countenanced in any way, whatever, in the judgment is the righteousness of God. And this righteousness is a free gift to man and is wrought in man by faith alone. That's why we put our crowns down at the feet of Jesus. We didn't do any of this. Sure, he moved us and we did do it, if you want to get into the physicality of it all. But it was Christ himself, you know, speaking unto the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do next. Because the Holy Spirit moves us to go forth and do this, that, or whatever. And then it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That's why there's no, God's not a respecter of man. You know, he's not going to lift us up if we have a bunch of money, you know. And even if we have a bunch of faith, I mean, you know, he blesses each and every one of us in the way he blesses us so that we can do what he calls us to do. And then it finishes by saying, it is true that the church says that this faith, the faith of the creed, this faith of the devils, leads to trusting in Christ and to all other virtues. But it is a notable fact that it has not done this for the devils. And it is just as notable and just as apparent that this faith has not, in all these hundreds of years, led the Catholic Church to trusting in Christ nor to any other virtues. And that's just put it plainly and bluntly. I should actually put that on the site now that I think about it. But I'm going to jump to verse 15 and reiterate a little bit. Because it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? As we just noticed in, what was it, James 2:19, where the devils believe, yeah, they believe, but they also tremble because their faith leads to hellfire and they know it. This is the exact same faith of the popes and prelates of Rome. They also claim Jesus is Lord before all, but only because the demons in them know he is. However, they do not love or trust Jesus as their personal Lord any more than those claiming the same as they surround the city right before the strange act or the strange work of God in Isaiah 28:21 that burns them all to ashes for all eternity as declared in Malachi chapter 4 verse 3. And so all will proclaim him Lord that day, even Satan. Those in the city will proclaim Jesus Lord with love in their hearts for Jesus. And those that surround the city with hate in their hearts for Jesus will do the same proclamation. I mean, this is all prophesied in, what is it? Philippians 2 verses 10 to 11. Philippians 2, 10 to 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On the day the wicked are to be forever removed from existence, as per the promise of Nahum chapter 1 verse 9, we read this on page 484, paragraph 1 of SOP 4. So that's 4SP 484, paragraph 1, Spirit of Prophecy, volume 1. It says this. As if entranced, the wicked have looked upon the coronation of the Son of God. They see in the hands, or they see in his hands, the tables of the divine law. This is everybody surrounding the city. Everyone, from Cain all the way up until the last person drops dead in the plagues. And so again, they're entranced. They, the wicked, look upon the coronation of the Son of God. They see in his hand the tables of the divine law, the statutes which they have despised and transgressed. They witness the outburst of wonder, rapture, and adoration from the saved. And as the wave of melody sweeps over the multitudes without the city, you know, around it, surrounding it, at the end of the 1,000 years, all with one voice exclaim, "Marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And falling prostrate, they worship the Prince of Life. And about 2 pages later, Sister White shared that which the redeemed proclaimed the same, this very same day. And I'm going to put it in the room as just a couple sentences here. And I'll end with this because I just noticed the clock. She says this. A couple of pages later, so this is Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 486. 2 pages later, now it's paragraph 3. And it says, "And the song of praise ascends from the white-robed ones about the throne. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so, and we're also going to declare as well, you know, right at the, well, 1,000 years earlier, you know, at the end of Plague 6, as we're ascending, "This is our God. We have waited for him." I don't even think we're ascending yet when we say that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, "This is our God. We have waited for him." And, see, that's one of the beauties of worshiping a living God, a God of truth, a God that never changes. What he said in the scriptures, we believe it, and that settles it. We don't have to change because he doesn't, because his truth is eternal. And that's one of the, we were talking about this last night, about how we found in Sister White's writings, and Sister Hannah put it in the room, in the quote in regards to how we're going to be studying the scriptures for all eternity. And even though some of us, myself included, have been studying the Bible for decades, we still, every morning we study it up, we get something new every morning. Every morning. Think about having that happen for eternity. Only a God can write a book like that. Man, that's going to be something. And I would think, too, it's going to be in the original language as it was meant to be penned, in Aramaic. Isn't Aramaic the heavenly language, I would think, like in Garden of Eden or something? I haven't finished the research on that, but I'm wondering. And it'll have a little bit more descriptive ability to it, because just like with any language, I mean, look at the King James. Sometimes it reminds me of Spanish, because when I tried to learn Spanish, I saw how, like in American English, you would say a sentence and the question mark goes at the end of the sentence. And the question of the sentence is at the end, where the question mark is dangling. But in Spanish, the question mark goes in the front of the sentence and the back of the sentence. And sometimes the question that starts the sentence is kind of like flipped. It's backwards a little bit. And so that's why it's a little difficult sometimes to understand the King James, because it kind of, like the Old English, does it that way too sometimes. And but I think it's purposely blessed in that respect, because it allows us to focus a little stronger on what's being said, so we can get every little nuance out of the Bible, every little jot and tittle, everything we need. Because, boy, we need it. And in the coming days, we're going to need it even more. And so, let me see. So next week we can, we'll pick it up in verse 17. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared. This Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute.